Okay, I'm sorry there's no handout. They have disappeared. And...
will we see it on the screen?
No.
Uh-oh.
I'm just realized I have my glasses. Did I have my glasses here?
Ignore bar line.
Oh, no, that's right.
Different prescription.
I do. I have them up in the church. I can get through this, but I'll have them for the message. Are you praying for Pastor Joe? In my computer bag in the big black projector stand thing in the church.
In the church?
Yeah, you know, just near the pulpit.
Oh, okay.
What do you call that? In the projector stand? In the bottom of that is my computer bag. Thank you very much, Wayne. Okay, so last week we were looking at the nature and importance of prayer. Oh, thank you. Yes, pray for Pastor Joe. He's ministering at a camp in Joyelle. So he was there Friday night yesterday, and he'll be there today through till a bit after lunch. When I talked to him on Friday, he was feeling pretty good, and his voice was almost back to normal. I haven't talked to him this weekend, so I'm not sure.
He's probably drinking a lot of orange juice.
And the way my voice is feeling, I feel like my voice will end up like his did.
Water and
after the sermon, so water it is, yeah. Okay. Anyone else want to interrupt me before I move on? No, just joking. Thanks, Linda. I appreciate that. You put your hand on, like, what is she going to say? Like, Joe? Oh yeah. How easily we distract ourselves. Has that ever happened in prayer, by the way?
Yes.
You start praying,
yes.
And your mind's a million miles away. You think, I was praying, and what was I praying about? How did I get here? So you kind of get your mind back. Okay, Lord, this is serious stuff here. Write something down.
What's a life pattern?
Yeah. Focused prayer, right? In fact, I found sometimes that praying is the best thing to remember all the things you've forgotten.
And pray for a spirit of remembrance.
Right?
Pray for a spirit of remembrance.
It's just really amazing. Oh, my. Okay, so we're talking about the nature and importance of prayer. And last week we began by observing that Scripture everywhere portrays prayer as an integral part of the life of the saint. Commands and examples all throughout Scripture. And we looked at the fact that just as the proclamation of the Word of God, the hearing of God's Word is necessary for salvation, we also looked at the fact that communication with God is necessary for salvation. You can't get saved without talking to God. And just like the intake of God's word then is necessary for sanctification, so that continued communication, that continued fellowship with God is important for our continued spiritual growth. What is salvation? It's entering into relationship with the Father, right? And His Son, Jesus Christ, by the Spirit. There's this essential relational dynamic. So it stands to reason that as people who are now in relationship with the Father, that we would communicate. One of the reasons why I think we don't feel like we have much of a relationship with God is because we don't communicate with Him. We haven't cultivated those things that are essential for a relationship. And so the relationships we have with people, just with other people, is a reflection of what relationship is and what the kind of relationship we have with the Father. There is communication. There is backwards and forwards, the hearing of God's word and the responding to Him. Thank you so much, Wayne. And then we talked about a comprehensive definition, and that is personal communication with God. And then we ended up looking at the fact that prayerlessness is sinful and results from sin. I'm interested, before I move on, was there anything from last week's lesson that provoked your thinking, that maybe questions came up in your mind from last week's lesson? Yes, John, what question
do you
have?
Well, just the story of, you know, two people run across a bridge. One runs across, the second one stops halfway and starts praying, and the bridge collapses on them. And the question is, who is the greater prayer warrior? It was actually the first guy that ran across, because he prays all the time, And the other guy prays only when he's in trouble.
Right.
Which you address, because when we're going, gimme, 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 that's the guy who's in trouble, whereas the one who...
They view God as a cosmic Santa Claus, right? Giving out gifts if you're good, as opposed to the God we're to worship and to love and to obey and serve.
And a view of fatherhood, you know, the father-son relationship, whereas you do see, you know, sons that will only come to their fathers on earth, you know, can you loan me this money? Can you help me with this particular? And that's the only communication they give.
And we all acknowledge that that's a dysfunctional relationship. Yeah, very much.
But that unfortunately, it is a common thing that you will see, you know, particularly in this time. And I'm not sure how far around the world it stretches, but you do see it in America quite a bit.
I think it's part of human nature.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? Comments or questions from last week? Okay. As we're talking about prayer last week, I'm sure all of us in some way would have acknowledged the fact that we don't see prayer like we should. We don't value it like we should. There's not a priority in our lives like there ought to be. And maybe you left encouraged in some way, having a new perspective of what prayer is and how it functions, and maybe you left discouraged. What I want to do today is talk about some aspects of prayer, some questions we have that I think inhibit fruitful and effective and persistent prayer. And my goal is that it would energize our faith and prepare us for the spiritual battle that's required for persistent, consistent prayer. So the outline that you would have had, and I'll try and articulate to you, I think the major factors that contribute to a lack of vigor, the major factors that we might say are the main temptations or the main questions we have that work against effective prayer. So the first statement is that we are sufficient. The first thing we're tempted to think about is that we're sufficient, and so we don't really see that we have much of a need of prayer. We don't sense our need. You don't sense your lack of relationship with the Father, your need for His strength and His wisdom, and so you don't pray. And this is not so much a definite, clear thought we have. It's more something just we intuit. We rarely do we wake up in the morning. Maybe some of you do, but I don't think we do this. Think, I look at the problems of the day, and I look at my own strengths and abilities, and I look at the Father's, and I think I am sufficient. We don't usually reason with that clarity. We just wake up in the day, and we just go into it. We don't sense our inadequacy. We feel like we're ready for the day. So there's this inbuilt fleshly inclination in our hearts that just assumes sufficiency, assumes adequacy for life, for the tasks, for the responsibilities ahead of us. So the very heart of prayerlessness is pride. One of the reasons we don't pray is because we're proud people. We think we're sufficient. We see no reason to give thanks to God for His mercies for yesterday, because we're the ones who did it. We see no reason for crying out for His help and His strength for today, because we think we are sufficient for the day. So there's not an urgency, there's not a desperation, because of this prideful attitude that we have, which distorts reality. Every breath we have is from the Lord. That alone is worthy of giving thanks to God for. We need so much of His wisdom and His help and His strength. And so one of the ways we can fight against prayerlessness is to fight against pride, or to fight for humility. What's this kind of humility? A humility that I don't naturally know truth, and so I depend upon His revelation for truth. I don't naturally discover and stumble upon truth. I need to go to Him, the revealer of truth. A humility that I don't control my life. God is the sovereign ruler. I am not. A humility that I don't sustain life. I don't originate life. I didn't originate my life. And I'm not the one ultimately in control of when my life ends. God is. It's a humility that I cannot save myself. It's a humility that I depend upon the power of the Spirit at work in me to shape me and mold me to be more like Christ. A humility that I'm not the source of true wisdom. A humility that I'm dependent upon the grace of Christ to do anything of spiritual worth. I'm even dependent upon the grace of Christ to pray with effectiveness and fruitfulness. So one of the ways to fight for effectiveness in prayer is to fight for humility, to fight against pride. And so if you look back on your week and you think, I didn't pray as much as I think I should have, ask the next question and go, how does that reflect pride in my life? Why didn't I pray? Why didn't I think there was a need to pray? And now you have something to repent of. Lord, forgive me for the pride that contributed to prayerlessness this week. I did not come to you in prayer with my needs. I did not come to you for your wisdom because I thought I was sufficient. What a rebellious heart. Lord, how I need your strength and wisdom. Help me this week to see my need of your help. Cultivate in my heart this week a humility. Help me to see pride. And as we engage in that way, we're naturally going to grow in our prayerfulness. So one of the ways we can grow in our fruitfulness and effectiveness in our prayers is to realize the temptation of the flesh to say, I am sufficient. I am sufficient, and we're not. Well, the next point I want to think about, the next question, I guess, or statement, which often develops into a question, which contributes to prayerlessness, is this. God is holy. And since God is holy and he hates sin, he doesn't want to hear from me. This is another thing that contributes to prayerlessness. We see our sin, we know that God is holy, but we feel like because of our sin, we're not really worthy to come to God. We're going to try and fix our lives a little, tweak it,
guilt,
yeah. And so we want to kind of fix the feelings of guilt before we go to God. And so one of the things that contributes here is this idea that God is holy, a true statement, but the derivative is not true. He hates sin and doesn't want to hear from me. Yeah. He hates sin, but he wants me to come to him in humility in Christ. So this is a great temptation that we need to deal with. We, in our fleshliness, naturally think, if I've sinned like this, then God doesn't want to hear from me. If I've sinned like this, God doesn't want me close to him. He's angry with me. He doesn't want to hear me. That's our fleshly inclination. And so, if we're to be effective and fervent and faithful in our praying, we need to constantly fight this fleshly thinking. That doesn't mean we sin with impunity. We just sin whenever you want. But it is a realization that we do sin and we need the work of Christ. We need his help and his strength. This, John said guilt. We might use the word shame for our wickedness. Builds in us this reticence to seek him. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden, right? I think I mentioned this last week. Mm-hmm. Adam and Eve in the garden, they sin. They don't go to God. They don't seek him. They don't seek for a relationship with him. They don't seek to communicate with him. They run and hide. And that's the natural consequence of sin in our lives. Sin separates us from God. See, when we sin, our hearts are rebellious. And rebels aren't naturally humble, right? And so we stay in our rebellion and our pride. And we need to repent of our sin. We also need to repent of our pride that grows in that context of sin as well. Do you have a question?
Yes. With that, let's suppose like you know you should approach God, but you and you frankly are believing that lie that he doesn't want to hear from you. Are there any verses that you would recommend?
That was going to be my question. Yes, there are. Let me start by saying this. This is a personal testimony. I can't find a scripture for this, although I think the principle just comes off the pages. I think the most helpful thing when we realize this is to start talking to God before you think you're ready to repent. And here's what I mean. You know what, God, I see my sin and I just don't want to repent yet. I just don't feel like repenting, but I know what your word is. I know your word is true and I see my sin. I need your help even to get through this moment. And in fact, I'm not even sure what exactly I need to repent of, but I know I have sinned. What are some scriptures, Lord, to help me have clarity here? What scriptures remind me that you will forgive? So I think it's helpful even to cultivate this, because our tendency is to think, I've really sinned, I need to repent. And we kind of stay a step away from God even as we're thinking on this. And I want to encourage you just to start talking with the Lord. We see this in the Psalms, right? David says, you know what? What's the deal, God? The wicked are prospering. I feel like you've rejected me. Is this a vibrant, joyful, strong faith that's enjoying the confidence of God's provision? Not quite yet. But within the broader context of his trust in God, he's wrestling with God. So I think we see this modeled in the Psalms as well. So some scriptures. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. There are lots of scriptures, but I'm just going to give you some. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Lord, you set your love on me when I was still a rebel. That is the kind of love you have. That is the kind of mercy and grace and forgiveness you have. And if you did that before you even saved me, I can have confidence that even now, you are a God who is merciful and gracious to a sinner. 1 John, if we confess our sins, no. Yes, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, right now, I don't feel worthy to be cleansed of all my unrighteousness. Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Grace superabounded. Yes, Doug.
I've found over the years in praying, and it is kind of the issue we're just talking about there, is God wants honesty and transparency. And I found myself being angry with God, arguing with God in my prayer and things like that. And say, Lord, I don't understand it all, and I am not ready to repent and all of this. But God knows my thought before I think it. He knows my heart. He already knows it's there. But he calls us to that honesty and transparency. And if we'll confess to him in honesty, he will reward that honesty. And many times he brings the relief in, the confession.
Uh-huh.
Okay, now I see it.
Yeah.
I experienced that a number of times.
Yeah.
Just that being that honest and transparent, he knows your heart if you're mad at him anyhow. You may as well express it to him.
But isn't that ironic? I mean, that we know he knows everything. But there are some things we just don't want to talk to him about. We're trying to hide it. It's just funny. Yeah. Do you have a question, John?
Well, I just wanted to make a statement about what you'd said about the wicked from the Psalms. One thing that God does is with the wicked, if he owes anything good to him, he pays them off right away. An example is Ishmael.
Is this particularly about prayer?
Well,
I want to try and stay on topic.
Oh, I know. It's to understand everything, that anything good he'll pay right away, so that if they remain unrepentant, you know, that's when...
Well, but he doesn't, and that's why the psalmist is wrestling, because the wicked are prospering, and they seem to prosper for a long time. So I'm not sure that God, I don't see from Scripture that God directly repays the unrighteous right away. It's something that sometimes we don't see even in our lifetime. So let's move on. Chris?
The psalm that always comes to my mind is Psalm 32. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, and my groaning all day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. So the Lord knows my sin.
Yeah.
And it says, my strength was dried up, but I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity, and I confessed my transgressions. And the first part says, blessed is whose transgressions are forgiven.
Yeah.
Is that a promise? He already knows.
And
on you when you don't.
And Psalm 51 as well would be another one, you know, we could pray through. Psalm 32 pulls up. David is kind of recording the process of repentance. In Psalm 51, it's more the prayer itself kind of feeling. Any other scriptures that people like to go to? Yeah.
I don't have a particular scripture.
Okay.
But the tension that you feel when you're going through a you know that you're doing something wrong, and you don't quite see it as the way you know you're not seeing it the way God sees it, and you just can't seem to get it. Either I see that, you know, I experience that myself, or when I'm trying to talk to someone else who I might be encouraging, you know, you need to profess to be a Christian, you need to, you know, blah blah, you need to be pursuing that, should come out like this, or you're pursuing to be together with God's people, for instance, and that tension of like, I really want to, but I can't, and yet I don't want to. And sometimes, I remember someone said, or I read somewhere about, are you willing to be made willing? And that kind of took it to a deeper level, like, you know, yes, I'm frustrated, I don't want to, and yet I want to, but am I willing at least to be honest enough to say, okay, I don't want to, but I'm willing to be made willing?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think, to talk to God before you're willing is that expression of I'm willing to be willing.
Yes.
And I think that can help us to begin that process with the Lord. Yeah, great point. Hebrews 10. Let's just turn there for a moment. Hebrews 10. Verse 19, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Why can we have confidence to come before the throne of glory and grace? Because of the blood of Christ. You know, Lord, I'm completely unworthy. Except for Christ. And in Christ, I can have this confidence. My conscience is cleansed, and I'm purified in him, and I can approach your throne of grace. That is God glorifying. That is Christ exalting. That is vibrant faith. All of Christ. So we can sense our sin, sense our guilt and shame, and realize our unworthiness to go before the Lord and stay there. Now you see, part of that is true. We are unworthy to go to God in our guilt and shame. Part of what we're thinking is accurate. But the problem is, we need more truth. Because we ought not to stay there because of Christ. And so the shame we feel, the guilt we feel, the unworthiness we feel is true. We're completely unworthy. Oh, but we're worthy in Christ to come before the throne of glory and grace. And so we sense that our sin does interrupt fellowship with God, right? But that should not contribute to prayerlessness because of Christ. We seek Christ. Yes, Pauline.
A verse that is really, two verses that are really helpful to me when I'm struggling with that kind of a thing, that kind of sin, is in Hebrews 4, where it says in verse 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace
Indeed.
To help in time of need."
Yeah, with confidence.
With confidence.
You know, when I read that, you know, that's right to you and I, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That's exactly where we find our hearts at in this struggle, with confidence in Christ. Mm-hmm. 1 Peter 3:7 indicates something in the same area of our sin and its effect on prayerlessness, and that is our sin cannot affect the effectiveness of prayer. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So this is not actually prayerlessness that's being addressed. It's the effectiveness of prayer. And that is, harboring sin can contribute to less effective prayer. At which point, I think most of us would then ask the question, what's the connection between obedience and fruitful praying? What's the connection between obedience and fruitful praying? Let me answer this with a few things. Firstly, our obedience doesn't make us more worthy of fellowship with God. Our obedience doesn't make us more worthy. As the passage I read in Hebrews and the passage Pauline read in Hebrews, both of these say the only reason we should feel any worthiness to go before the Lord is in Christ. So obedience doesn't boost up our points to get to a higher connection with God. It doesn't make us more worthy. But we read in Scripture that sin grieves the Spirit. That's a term that would communicate an interruption in a relationship, right? There's a grieving of the Spirit. There's a lacking of fellowship. We also read that we can live in ways that are pleasing to the Lord. Hebrews 11 talks about that. How do you please the Lord? You please the Lord by living by faith, depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit. So our obedience, that is our life of faith, where we are trusting in Christ, where we're obeying Him, this naturally increases our joy in the Lord. It naturally sweetens our fellowship with the Father. There's a delight in talking with Him. There's a communion. The Spirit is more freely working in our lives. And our desires are more in conformity with God's because the Spirit is more freely working in us. So let me ask you this. If you're over here with a stubborn, rebellious heart in sin, and you try to pray, what might that praying look like? In contrast to if you're over here with a humble heart, with a faith in Christ, experiencing the working of the Spirit, not grieving Him in rebelliousness, how might your praying be different? Might your praying over here be more in line with the Lord? More reflecting the truth in Scripture? More joyously depending upon the promises of the Lord? Yeah. So how does obedience connect with fruitfulness in prayer? One kind of praying is done according to the strength of the Spirit, is done in the context of faith, is done in a way which reflects the Word of God in greater detail. The other is a praying where there's rebellion, where there's a separation of relationship because we're grieving the Spirit. So obedience doesn't contribute and make you more worthy before God. Obedience sweetens and causes our prayer to be more effective because the Spirit of God is more active within us. Okay, I acknowledge that there's some mystery there as well, but do you have any questions on that particular issue? Question.
Well, could prideful prayer and humble prayer be variations of the Pharisee and the publican?
They epitomize, right? One says, I'm sufficient, I'm great, I'm doing this for show.
Thank you for making me the way I am.
Glorify me, which is a rebelliousness against God. And the other is a humility and a crying out for mercy. There's a great picture of what we might say is effective prayer and ineffective prayer. One is of faith and one is...
For show.
Yeah.
So you would apply that verse in Ephesians to be sin even outside like the marriage relationship? Or would it just apply to the marriage relationship?
In 1 Peter? Yeah, that I sin. Yeah. It seems to me, Pastor Joe last week in James, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I put those things together. Prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you persist in sin, ineffective prayer. So they're like the extremes that Scripture seems to be portraying. So I would say, particularly about marriage, I'm good for saying that seems to be the case for other sin as well. Yes, Chris.
Is it kind of just the whole thing that your mindset when you're going about praying, if it's been in a sinful pattern, you're not going to be asking for things that would be in line with God's word. But if you've been in a close relationship, you're going to be praying in a manner that would be with.
Absolutely.
So it's not like that God won't listen to you now, or you're not as valuable, or as loved by Him, or anything. It's just that you're not praying for things that.
Yeah. Would be in line. You know, and as you're saying, I'm kind of thinking and agreeing, and maybe another way you could think about this, if you're a really, really angry person, it's a sin to repent of, right? And you realize you're out of need for the power of the Spirit in order to be kind and gracious and patient. We realize that prayerlessness is sinful and contributes to sinfulness. Maybe to help you think on this, to think about effective prayer as prayer that is done in the energizing power of the Spirit. Just like patience or peace or self-discipline, all these things are fruit of the Spirit. we might say that prayerfulness is a fruit of the Spirit's presence in our lives. But to say it another way, we can no more act like Christ in loving a seemingly unlovable person or discipline our unruly flesh, then we can pray effectively. All of those things require the power of the Spirit. So again, it takes, oftentimes we think about prayer as something that's different than the spiritual life. And it's not. Yes.
So are you actually praying if you're trying to talk to God in the midst of reveling in, say, pride?
Am I actually praying?
That's my question.
Yeah, we're talking with God. I would say that's the little repentance before the bigger repentance. You've changed the direction of your heart.
But that's presuming that you're actually doing that, because was the Pharisee actually praying?
Can you ask your question again? Maybe we should just discuss this at lunch.
He was praying to himself.
Are you asking, is all prayer prayer? Is that kind of your question? Okay, we'll move on. Okay, the next thing.
I think that's what she's referring to is like when a husband and wife, not referring to you two, when a husband and wife are communicating and you're saying something, but you're not really addressing it to your husband. It's kind of like when we're talking to God, when we're talking to God, are we always talking to God? Are we just saying things to, you know, just to.
Peas are a thought.
Yeah. Because if we're going to God and saying, well, I don't really want to repent, but I want you to listen to me anyway, God. Is it prayer? Are we really going to
lunch?
Are they having?
Yes, Chris.
Maybe this might clarify. No one will seek God or try to talk to Him unless they first kind of acknowledge that He's there and has the ability to help them. So your whole, that's the little repentance before you actually repent, that you're kind of acknowledging it, that you're like, God, yeah, just help me. You're still talking to Him, so it's still prayer. But your heart's not there. So you're not really getting at the issue, because an atheist is not going to pray to God. A believer will, because they acknowledge Him first. But if you're in the midst of your sin and you're not even close to repentance, you're not going to talk to God.
True. Is that connected? We have some great lunchtime conversation. Okay. Let's move on. You know what? I'm not going to move on. We'll just. I'm just looking at what I wanted to get through the rest of this this lesson, and I just need to stop it and kind of cut it in half. But to whet your appetite, the other two things I want to talk about is, if God knows all things, there's nothing new to tell Him. Have you ever thought that? If God, what's the use of praying if He knows everything anyway? And then, God is sovereign, so my prayers are unconnected to what He does anyway. So there are two questions or two statements that I want to think about next week. Because I think the way we perceive and understand these statements affects prayer. Because I think these are the big things that work against fervent, effective, persistent prayer. Any other questions? Other questions? Okay, great. Good stuff. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the privilege of prayer. I thank You that we can have confidence to call You our Father, to talk with You. That we have confidence that You hear us in Christ. We are so unworthy. And yet in Christ, our sins are forgiven. We can with boldness and confidence come before Your throne of mercy and grace. As we go through this week, Lord, I ask that You would help us to see our desperate need of You. Help us to fight against pride. Cultivate humility. Lord, help us to be people who are dependent upon You and upon Your grace. We see You as a holy God, but we have confidence in Christ and His work on the cross on our behalf. Lord, as we engage in communication with You, confession, seeking for Your help, may we do so with the awareness of our need of Your Spirit's work in us, that our prayers might reflect Your word and Your truth and Your will, that we might know the presence and the power of Your Spirit, that our prayers might be more effective, and that our love for You might grow. And we pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.